The last few weeks, we've been dealing with the doctrine of hell. And, I got to thinking this week that while we looked at the scriptures that deal with the subject of hell, the things that the Lord himself said about it, how the Lord described it as a place of eternal punishment, eternal torment, everlasting fire, where the worm dieth not, outer darkness, the many descriptions, very vivid descriptions that the Lord himself used. One of the objections that I did not mention, and this one is raised quite often, objection to the Bible's teaching on hell and what the Bible says about hell, is this, that God is not fair and God is not just because the vast majority of people did not ever hear about Jesus Christ on the earth. And since the Lord said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, we believe that the Lord is the only way into heaven. There's no other route, no alternate route, no secondary route, no concessions. The Bible speaks of no concessions. So, the allegation, the accusation is, well, then God is not fair because the gospel, really, of Jesus Christ was only preached to a very small, obscure part of the world where only a few people heard it, and millions and billions of people have probably never heard the name of Jesus, and they're going to go to hell forever because they never heard the gospel preached or they never heard of Jesus Christ, and therefore God is not a very good God. That can't be just. That can't be fair. God is unfair. So it can sound like a legitimate argument, and believe me, it's an argument you will hear. If you haven't heard it before, you definitely will. That how can you serve a God who was only going to save people who believe in Jesus, and so many people have never heard of the name of Jesus. So one of the main objections to Christianity, really, this particular argument. So I thought we would address it tonight. And I have about 7 points that I want to make. We're actually going to address it from the back door. So, and we'll build our way up to the front door. So to answer this particular objection, one step at a time, number one is this. The Bible reveals that there will be people from every nation in heaven. Revelation 5, did you turn there in your Bible? We're going to look at a number of verses tonight, so I really hope you brought a Bible, because you're going to want to look and follow along with us. We'll be looking at quite a number of verses. Revelation 5, we're going to look at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. But notice, heaven is occupied by people who have been redeemed by the blood of God, right? Out of every kindred. Now, that word is sometimes translated tribe. It can mean race. Out of every race of people, every tribe of people, every tongue, that is every language, every people, every nation, every ethnos, that's the word there, out of every ethnicity, every people group, people from every corner of the globe are going to be in heaven. So that verse alone pretty much explodes the view that the gospel, you know, hasn't reached all the earth, and you see where heaven's going to be comprised of inhabitants from the four corners of the earth, every tribe, language, ethnicity, no one excluded as far as, you know, any people or tribe or whatever. Now, the only way to get there is through Jesus Christ. We know that. So somehow all the people of the world in every corner of the globe are going to have the opportunity to make it in. So that's answer number one. Answer number two to this objection. The Bible declares that this group of people in heaven that has representatives from every tribe and locale and nation and so forth is a huge multitude of people. We're not talking here just about, well, you know, there's one from that nation or one from that ethnicity. We're talking about a gigantic number of people, so many people, they can't be numbered, they can't be counted. Look with me, since you're right there in Revelation 5, look with me to chapter 7. Revelation 7 and verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. So many people in heaven, so many that they can't be now, they can't be numbered. No man could number them, verse 9 says. Now remember the objection to the biblical message is that it's not fair because people all over the world haven't heard the gospel. But here we're going to see people all over the earth from all over the globe, huge numbers of people, multitudes, uncountable multitudes. So obviously that objection is exploded once again. Here's a third answer to that particular objection. The Bible declares that heaven will be occupied not just by multitudes of people, but also by people that were not from, you know, just around the area of Israel, where Jesus lived, where Jesus taught, where Jesus ministered. Because let's face it, even if he preached to thousands, like the Sermon on the Mount, thousands got saved. That's a pinpoint. That's just, you know, proverbial drop in the bucket compared to the billions of people on the face of the earth. But according to the scriptures, not only will heaven be occupied by people from the four corners of the earth, but they will be vast multitudes of people, an uncountable multitude, and they will come from regions not just around Israel. So, another passage, Matthew, if you'd look over here with me to chapter 24. I'm sorry, Matthew, we're going to start with Matthew 8, then we're going to go to chapter 24. Matthew 8. We're going to look at a few verses. So, like I said, I hope you brought a Bible. Matthew 8, we'll start with verse 10. This is the account of the Roman centurion whose servant was healed, and the Lord healed the centurion's servant. This man said, I know what authority is. If you speak the word, my servant will be healed. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west
and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is a very interesting passage because the Lord is speaking to the Jews here. And he's saying that the faith of this centurion surpasses the faith that he's seen in the people of Israel. You know, they're supposed to be the people who would have faith. They're the religious people, people to whom were given the scriptures and the revelation of God. But this statement, verse 11, many will come from the east and the west, or as some versions translate it, from the farthest parts of the earth. They will come from all over the globe, from every corner of the globe, from all over the world. And notice what they'll do. They'll sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Because they are heirs with them, because they have inherited a legacy of faith, because they believe the gospel message. But the very ones to whom the gospel first came, the children of the kingdom, they will be condemned because they rejected the message. But the point being that they're going to come from the far recesses of the earth in heaven. Y'all awake, right? All right, now chapter 24. Matthew 24. We'll read another verse or two over here. Matthew 24, we're going to read beginning in verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The idea here is that when he gathers his people, it'll be from every corner of the globe, all over under heaven, from one extremity of the world to the other, as Weymouth translates it. So, salvation was not limited to any small section of the earth, contrary to what those who object to the gospel message, claim people are going to be saved, people are going to be in heaven from all over the world, from the far recesses of the earth, and there'll be a vast multitude that no one can number. All right, answer number four to this objection, that the God we serve is good and gracious and merciful to all, that is to all people, all nations. Psalms 145, I'm going to read this passage. Psalms 145, beginning in verse 8. You can turn there if you like, or you can just listen. But it speaks about God's grace and mercy extended to all people, not just to the Jews. Psalms 145 and verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. He is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures through all generations. The Lord upholds all that fall and raises up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou gavest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is near unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. You see, passages like this are important to us, and we should, mark them in our minds, because
The critics of the Bible, critics of Christianity, critics of biblical Christianity, will talk about a God who is unjust, unfair, only extends grace to, some little certain pocket of the world. But the Bible declares the Lord is near unto all them that call upon him, that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will hear their cry and will save them. You know, a sincere heart that calls upon the Lord won't be denied. That is, the Lord will find a way to reveal himself to them. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So we see that God is good and near to all, and he always has been, to all men throughout all of history. The Lord himself said the Father makes his sun to shine on the evil and the good. So God's goodness and mercies and graces were not limited to just a handful of people in one little corner of the world, but to all the world, to all people. Number five. And this is an answer that you should keep in your holster to those who want to debate the goodness of God. This is a ready answer that we should always remember, and that is that God always does what is right and just and good. He is always right. He is always just. One thing no one will ever be able to do, and that is to accuse God of judging unjustly or unfairly. Genesis 18:25, shall not the God of all the earth do right? The God of all the earth does right. What he does is right. All that he does is right. He is incapable of wrong. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Listen to this verse. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His works are perfect. And all of his ways are just. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Deuteronomy 32:4. So no matter what people say, no matter what accusations fly out of their mouth, you know, critics of God, critics of Christ, critics of the gospel, remember the God we serve is right and just. Every now and then I'll have someone ask me a question that, you know, may be troubling them, could be because maybe they had a loved one that hurt themselves, committed suicide, whatever. What happened to my brother, my dad, my loved one? They took their own life, you know. And when people ask me questions like that, I always answer the same way. God will judge all men justly. And we take comfort in that. No one will ever be judged before God unjustly, unfairly. So, number six. We're answering the objection that God is unfair because there are people who never heard the name of Jesus and they're going to be sent to hell. That's just not fair. According to the scriptures, answer number six, God has revealed himself to the world. To the world. He has revealed himself to the world in a couple of ways. Number one, through nature, in the revelation of nature. Now, the passage that would automatically come to mind is right here in Psalms 19. And I'm going to turn over there, and I'd like for you to turn there with me as well. God has revealed himself to all the world in the wonders of nature. There is what theologians call a universal revelation of God in the created order, that is, in nature. Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The firmament, you know, just that's what is visible, the whole expanse. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, this is far more profound, perhaps, than, you know, we can read passages like this and really fail to grasp exactly what the Bible is declaring. When it says the heavens declare the glory of God, he's talking about you just look up in the sky. You just look at the wonder of creation, and they are declaring the glory of God. In fact, some versions translate it, they keep declaring. It's a constant and continuous declaration. The firmament shows his handiwork. It reveals what he has done, the whole expanse. And notice, verse 2, day after day. And this is the, you know, the gist of what's being said here. Day unto day uttereth speech. That is, they never stop preaching. Nature never stops preaching. It never stops. It's preaching that God is, that God exists, that God is good, that God is almighty, and it never stops its witness. Its witness day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Night after night, the wonders of the created order reveal the knowledge of God, or they display the knowledge of God. And notice verse 3, because this is good also. Nowhere on earth is this voice not heard. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There is no corner of the globe that's not hearing this witness. Y'all awake, right? So here's what the Bible says. Creation itself preaches to us. Go ahead, Dave. Let's get you a microphone. Look, there's one right here. Thank you, thank you.
One of the young ladies here, it might have been Amber, said that a friend of hers was making fun of her for believing in an invisible man in the sky that made the universe. And I said, well, here's what you do. You tell him, okay, Jesus wasn't always a man, but he was always an intelligence. So we believe in an invisible intelligence in the sky that is so amazing that it's able to be, he is able to be responsible for the entire universe and all of its complexity. Well, if you think that's silly, then you believe in an invisible non-intelligence in the sky that's so amazing that it's able to account for all of the amazing complexity of the universe. Well, come on, which one makes more sense? An intelligence or a non-intelligence put all of this together?
Right, right. Yeah, their arguments, I think it was William Lane Craig who had turned the tables on one of these atheists that was arguing with him about the God of creation. And of course, his argument turned back to them, and he said, so you believe, well, no, I know what the question was, who created God? Who created God? And William Lane Craig, I think his answer was, well, you believe that the universe just created us, so who created the universe? You know? Yeah. So here's the argument. The skies, the stars, the moon, the sun, they preach to us every day. Now, really and truly, this is rather profound, because men are expected to be able to look at the created order and know that God is. And hear. Because they're uttering speech all the time. And that's what they're saying. God is. God exists. God is good. The universe is preaching all the time. It's not that God's not preaching. It's that, you know, men aren't listening. Go ahead. Let's get you a microphone, sister. Linda, pass it over to Linda.
I don't know if you noticed the sky. Was it last Tuesday evening? It's on when I was heading out. Last Tuesday evening, it was a very, very eerie sky, and I was coming down Vintage. And I looked at the sky, and it wasn't just like how it gets real orangey at night. It was really, it was almost like somebody had a flashlight in it. And it was on top of the clouds, and I mean, it looked like it was so wide, on top of it, and then all the clouds, but then this one spot in the center, it was like almost like a nucleus, was the same color, but everything else was different. It was, and I just looked at it, and it just grabbed me, and I'm like, Lord, I don't know if this is the moment, but I'm ready. Because I'll never forget one time you said, and you still say it, you always say, always look up.
Yeah.
Keep looking up. And I'm like, and I never forgot that.
Yeah,
and when I saw it, I'm like, if now's it, I'm ready.
You know, I think sometimes we don't understand or grasp the perspective of the ancient world because we're so far removed from it. But, you know, here we live in cities and everything, lights everywhere. So at night, the sky is really pretty much obscured. But in ancient times, imagine, you know, no electricity. Imagine that what lights they did have were very dim. But then just imagine nighttime and seeing the sky so clear. And all the stars. I mean, they spent a lot of time watching TV back in those days. No, so they saw the sky in all of its majesty, in all of its glory. And they knew the stars, and they could, you know, they recognized the constellations. And, you know, here we are. We're so far removed from that. That we don't really grasp the grandeur of the night sky and the beauty of it all. And, of course, God expects that we would see nature and see his handiwork. It's his signature. It's all over everything. And he expects that men would see it. But the problem is, according to the book of Romans and chapter 1, men do not want to see it. And so they suppress the truth. They hold back the truth. And in fact, I would like for us to turn there. But remember this passage, Psalms 19, verses 1, 2, and 3, because this is a powerful, powerful rebuttal to those who want to argue, you know, that it's not fair. God's not fair. They are being preached to. The whole world is being preached to in every language all day, all night, without stopping. They're hearing a message. Now, they may not be hearing that Jesus, they may not be hearing the name of Jesus, but they're hearing from nature that God is good, God is real. Go ahead, brother.
They may not be hearing the name of Jesus, but there's nothing magic about J-E-S-U-S. You know, Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives and will stand on the earth in the latter day. He was trusting what I'm trusting. You know, his faith, I mean, and his faith was greater because he didn't have the evidence of the Bible to look back on. But he knew that his Redeemer existed then and was going to stand on the earth and perform his redemption. So he didn't know the name Jesus or Joshua or whatever.
Did none of the Old Testament saints.
Right. But they trusted God.
And in a promise. Right. And here's from our side of the cross, from our side of the gospel, there is one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. And so that means it is important, the name of Jesus in this dispensation. So whether, you know, in different countries, the name Jesus is pronounced a little different, but it's the same name that saves, that delivers, where the power is, where we cast out devils, where the name that we proclaim, that the Messiah, the God become man, has revealed himself to us. Go ahead, Dave.
Something I've shared a few years ago. When I went to the American Association of Physics Teachers Conference up in Salt Lake City, one of our speakers was a Nobel Prize winner whose team has been analyzing the structure of DNA to find out how to make better computers. And so this guy kept saying during his talk, it was cool, you know, listen to a Nobel Prize winner, right? He kept saying during his talk about Mother Nature did this, Mother Nature did that, Mother Nature did the other thing. And then he talked about how his team was trying to reverse engineer DNA. Well, at the end, he stayed around in case anybody wanted to shake his hand. I said, oh, cool, Nobel Prize winner, yeah? And so I got last in line so I could talk to him, and I asked him, don't you think a reasonable person could conclude that instead of Mother Nature, there could be a Father God? He said, well, I'm a scientist. I said, I just shook hands with a Nobel Prize winning fool.
Yeah.
Out of all the people in the world that have no excuse, that can't say, I never saw any evidence of design, that's what he works with every day.
Yeah.
Right. But he deliberately suppresses the truth.
Right.
Right.
There you go.
Exactly.
There you go. Also, you know, all they do is give the attributes of God to Mother Nature.
Uh-huh. And they're okay with that.
Yeah, as long as they don't have to believe in God, the Creator God. I'm going to read Romans 1. I'd like for you to turn there with me. I'm going to read a couple of verses here anyway, not many, but a couple. I want us to see these verses. Romans 1, I'm going to read beginning in, well, we'll start in verse 18. For the wrath of God, Romans 1:18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Literally, they hold down the truth, or they hold back the truth, or they suppress the truth. This is what they do. They hold it back. They suppress it. They don't want to know. They don't want to have to think about it. They don't want that in their minds. So they hold it back. They suppress it. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. Manifest not just in them, to them. For God has shown it unto them. This is very strong. God has revealed the truth to them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I want to read this verse 19 to you in a couple of other versions. Listen to this, Romans 1:19, chapter 1, verse 19. This is from the English Revised Version. This makes God angry because they have been shown what he is like. Yes, God has made it clear to them.
or the Millennial King James Version. Because the thing which may be known of God is clearly revealed within them, for God revealed it to them. Or as Weymouth translates it, because what may be known about him is plain to their inmost consciousness, for he himself has made it plain to them. The idea, it comes across very clearly. They don't have any excuse at all. Lost men have no excuse because God has revealed himself to them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him. I wrote in the margin of my Bible, though God cannot be seen, he can be known. That is, his nature can be seen and known and comprehended through his creation. Since men can know God, he has no excuse for his sins. They are without excuse, verse 20. Even his eternal power and Godhead. So men are left without excuse. They can be clearly seen, and that is by every people group, nation, ethnicity. So all of men, all of mankind can know God, and that leaves all of mankind without excuse. We can't see him, but we can know him. Many passages in the Bible that tell us that God has revealed himself to mankind, to various peoples and nations and tribes. And if you're not tired of turning yet, then we're going to look at a couple more passages. I'd like for you to look with me to Acts chapter 14, for instance. Acts 14, we'll look at a verse or two over here. Many verses in the Bible declare this truth. God has revealed himself to mankind, and men are without excuse. Acts 14, verse 15. I'm in Acts 14, 15. They were going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also of men are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Now, here's what Paul is saying. That God gave a witness just by the blessings of his provision. He gave rain. That's a witness of God, and that God is good. So whether he gave sun or rain, but notice, and fruitful seasons. These are the harvest times. The seasons themselves declare that God is good. That all of this is a witness, filling our hearts with food and gladness. The very fact that he provides is a witness and a testimony. And again, leaves mankind without excuse. And also, in Romans, let me turn back to Romans real quick. Chapter 2, read a verse or two over here. Y'all not tired of turning yet, huh? All right, well, you'll get tired in a minute. Romans 2. Romans 2, we're going to read verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing
one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So not only is there the witness of God and the testimony of God in nature, in the created order, but you know, our own conscience preaches to us. Our own conscience. Men's consciousness. Now, I know sometimes people's conscience is seared, but that comes over time. But people inherently know certain truths. They know that God is. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 3, the Bible says God has written eternity in our hearts. We know automatically that there is a hereafter. And we have to suppress that if we don't want to believe it. We have to suppress that knowledge. We have to push that away. We have to reject it, consciously reject it. We automatically know that certain actions are wrong, like to steal from somebody else. I mean, you can suppress that. You can reject that. But there is that conscience that knows it's wrong to take what belongs to somebody else. It's wrong to fornicate with somebody else's wife. I mean, the conscience. There is a conscience. And according to the scriptures, that also leaves us without excuse. Dave, go ahead.
And in World War II, the average German person, when they followed along with Hitler and they did what he wanted, later on at the Nuremberg trials, they said, "I was just following orders." They were hung.
Yeah.
That was an unacceptable excuse. You have a conscience.
That's right.
And you need to follow it.
That's
and
correct.
The fact in Romans where it says their consciences will accuse or perhaps excuse them, accuse comes first. Most people don't follow their consciences.
That's a fact. And here's the interesting thing that I think we should, the interesting point we should make here, and that is the witness of nature and the witness of our conscience is enough to make men accountable to God and without excuse. And that, according to Romans chapter 1, it leaves us all without excuse. So this argument, you know, well, God's not fair, God's not just, doesn't hold water. Systematically, the Bible reveals that mankind has sufficient knowledge of God, and if they want to know the truth, well, that brings me to number 7, and that is the principle of Jeremiah 29:13. Very simple. Jeremiah 29:13, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." You seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart. So, you know, there's a principle right there. Men who want to know, God will reveal himself to them. You've got passages like Acts chapter 10, the account of Cornelius, the Roman, who the Bible says was a devout man. Now, he was ignorant of God. He didn't know the God of the Bible. But he was devout, and he prayed, and he gave alms. I mean, he was generous, and he knew there was a God. And the Bible tells us, Acts chapter 10, he had a vision one day, this profound vision of an angel who appeared to him. Now, this is like 3 p.m. An angel appears to him and tells him, "Send to Joppa for a man named Peter, and he's going to come tell you what you need to know." How about that? God can, if there are people, this principle right here, Jeremiah 29:13, "You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." The Lord will reveal himself to those who really want to know. Haven't we been hearing about the Lord revealing himself to Muslims over there in the Middle East, in many of those countries who are having dreams or visitations, visions of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's revealing himself to Muslims, and they're getting saved over there. Well, you've got Deuteronomy, you've got Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 as a
a great example here. And of course, there are many other passages that we could cite. Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from there you shall seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. You want to know the truth, God will reveal himself. And so, anyway, the argument holds no water. We're going to dismiss it, that God is unjust or unfair. And, you know, the idea, here's something that kind of bothered me. I was reading one of the Christian apologists who said that he didn't believe God would hold men accountable if they never heard the gospel, that he didn't believe God would hold them accountable. What do you think about that? I'm answering before you do. And then I'll give you a chance. Well, if they never heard the gospel, then God wouldn't hold them accountable, you know, for what they never heard. Well, if that's true, then the last thing we should do is preach the gospel. We shouldn't be preaching the gospel. We should not preach. More people would be saved if we don't preach. It would be counterproductive, because if we do preach and they hear, now they're accountable. But if we don't preach, they never heard it. The best thing to do, don't preach. Don't preach to anybody. Of course, the Lord said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, Dave, now you can go.
Okay, the passage in Romans 1 that you just referred to, when Gentiles who do not have the law,
right, Romans 2.
They're going to be judged by whether they lived according to whatever light they did have. So usually the person that brings this up is not the little kid on a desert island somewhere. They're just trying to distract attention away from themselves,
exactly,
by throwing something out. Well, God's going to deal righteously with that person. But the Bible does say, as I pointed out, that people are going to be accused or perhaps excused, which means most people don't follow their conscience, and they're going to be accused by their thoughts. That's why they need us to go out and tell them about Jesus.
Also, the idea that we're only going to be judged by the light that we have is not entirely true. We're going to be judged or held accountable. I'm talking about mankind, by the light that God has given. Now, you see, this light is available. That's what we've just been showing in all these passages. The truth is available. The light of Christ is available if men want to know. So, and like Dave said, I think instead of debating the fate of people who never heard, I believe our mission should be to carry out the Great Commission and make sure that as many hear as possible. So that's our task. Preach, declare, proclaim, herald, witness, testify that Jesus is Lord. All right, well, I'm stopping there. Father, we pray that you would help us one and all to be better equipped to share our faith and to defend what we believe. Lord, we thank you that you are good and gracious and just, and that none would be judged unrighteously. Lord, we also thank you that you have revealed yourself to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to live in that light, in the light of your revelation. And Lord, I pray that you use us for your glory, one and all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise God. God bless your week.